I'm going to preach a message when God seems so far away in Psalm 10, 12 through 18. But we're going to start in verse 1 that went over the other day. But why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? David starts out the psalm wondering why God was not stepping in to stop the wicked. Why did the heavens seem so quiet, he inquired. How do you find strength when it seems like the wicked are thriving? I want to give you a couple of points. The first one is you need to be honest and confident in your relationship with God. David's mindset was, I don't see you, God. You seem so far off from me, especially now during my time of greatest need. I should be hiding from my enemies, but it seems like, God, you're hiding from me. Then David had an honest and pure heart. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, the third proverb. That's not really a chapter, it's the third proverb. Very familiar verse. But each one, just like David, I think, came to understand, every one of us needs to understand and learn this ageless truth. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You see, David is saying, why standest thou afar off? He's leaning on his own understanding. He's not focused on God and who and what He is and where He truly is. He's focused on what he's thinking, his understanding. Your understanding will get you in trouble, especially during times of persecution or trial or tribulation. You'll start thinking God's not there, and God is there. God is always there. God never, ever will forsake you. Never. We know what the Bible says that God will do to the wicked and to evil men, but all of us seem to expect or demand or want swifter, quicker punishment. We all want God to take care of that right here, right now. But I look back to 1980, before July 6th, and I think, Lord, thank you for waiting until after then to, you know, just wipe everybody out. You would say the same thing on when you were saved. When you were lost, would you want God to come down and strike everybody dead that was wicked or ungodly or didn't know Him? So what we've got to do is keep that in view that, listen, there are... You know, there's good and there's bad, there's saved, there's lost, but the longer that we're here, hopefully the more people will get saved. You say, I haven't seen anybody saved for a while. Maybe that's so. But it doesn't mean that, you know, we give up hope. You think about your family. I mean, do you know, we have a desire to depart, but it's more needful that we stay here. After the rapture of the church on earth, it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. There are going to be so many terrible things, so much deception. Halfway through that 7 years, Satan's going to be cast out to the earth by Michael the archangel. Revelation 12 tells us that. And his whole thing is to deceive, to deceive, to deceive. You go back, what is his greatest asset? And that is his ability to deceive. You go back to the Garden of Eden. What do you see in the garden? He deceived Eve. She ate of the fruit that she was told not to. She ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only thing she knew up until that time was good. Why would she ever want to know evil? Because she didn't know what evil was. I mean, she probably did in that it was probably explained to her. It was probably told to her maybe by her husband, maybe by God Himself, what evil is, but there was no conceptualization of it. I mean, it was just a perfect place. And Satan came in and Satan corrupted it. And Satan's been corrupting it ever since. He's real. He hates you because you are a child of God if you're saved. So go back to Psalm 10 and let's look at verse 12. I told you we would start there other than verse 1. Not only do you need to be honest and confident in your relationship with God, but number two, you must go to God in humility. A proud person cannot ask God to judge the proud and haughty when he himself is full of pride. You can't do it. You know what? You know, the problem that a lot of people have is if you're proud, you're the last to figure it out. You know, I'm not, I'm so humble, you know, I'm God's gift to humility. Well, no, you're so humble that you're proud about your humility. So, humility is very important. Look at verse 5. O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. So there's quite a bit here that we need to look at. You see, David has a call to action toward the humble. He says, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. The only person that can say that is somebody that's humble. Now you say, well, how do you know you're humble? That's a tough one. Because it is hard to pinpoint where your problem is. I was talking to somebody yesterday and they were asking me about an individual. And I said, well, you know, what I remember about them is some things that they said to me one time. Like, you know, I know this sounds bad. Well, if it sounds bad, it's probably going to be bad. You know, basically, you know, I don't know. He just went into this diatribe of how superior he was to everybody else. And I thought, man. And he said, I know it's going to sound bad. So he did it knowingly. That's the scariest of it all. When not only are you proud, but you're getting ready to show somebody that you're talking to how proud you are. Now look, I've accomplished things in my life. You've accomplished things in your life. It is okay to look at your accomplishments, but who gave you the ability? Who enabled you to do the things you do? And you already know about me. I was at Penn State and I wanted to run out the door because I was scared to death to speak publicly. So here I am speaking publicly. Why? It's all God. It's all God. Because God made sure that I went through what I went through so I could learn the lesson that I needed to learn, because the novice is lifted up with pride. He falls into the condemnation of the devil. What's the condemnation of the devil? Pride. He sees Jesus. What does he think about? Worship me. That's all he thought about. When the Son of God was on this earth, the only thing the devil really wanted was for him to fall down and worship him. He wanted to be over God. That's what Isaiah says. Ezekiel says it. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to have his reign over the reign of God. I mean, you and I can't fathom that. But yet, in our actions many times, we do act that way. And you've got to be careful. So David, in verse 12, he says, forget not the humble. So there's a call to action toward the humble. Then there's a call to action toward the wicked in verse 13. He says, the wicked contemn God. What does contemn mean? Oh my goodness, let's rewrite the Bible. It just means despise. It doesn't mean condemn, because it doesn't say condemn. It says contemn, which is despise. The wicked truly despise God. I'll tell you what I saw the other day. You know, there's this big debate on changing your sex. Transgender, whatever that is. So I saw a post. The post was that this cardinal had been spotted. This is a bird. It wasn't a baseball team. This cardinal was spotted in Pennsylvania, half red and half whatever the male is. The red is the male, the other one is the female. Whatever, is it a light tan or something? I don't even know. He's just not as good looking. I know that. And so, it was half male, half female. That was the point of the thing. And then the left side was the female. So only the left ovary in the cardinal produces. Therefore, this cardinal could probably produce. Now, why? Why? With the debate we've got going on in the world now on transgender, why all of a sudden do we have a transgender cardinal showing up?
I say one of a couple of reasons. It's legit? Not likely. Somebody spray painted it, but it looked pretty good. Or somebody genetically engineered it. Now, I don't know. Yeah, it could have been photoshopped, and you know, the newspaper and all the scientific people took it hook, line, and sinker. Seemed like it was legit. But what do you think? I mean, you think that the scientists wouldn't do that to make one show up at this time in our history? Now, all of a sudden, we have a transgender cardinal. How are you going to argue with that now? You can't argue with that. You got to go by the science. And literally, some very, very smart people posted this that I've been having this transgender discussion with. And all of a sudden, now there's a cardinal out there. And look, every male can become a female now. Oh, man, I didn't even comment. I was going to post it on my site and just let everybody comment on it, but I decided I didn't want to waste a bunch of time. But that's where we're going. You can't trust anything. I mean, you think that really out in the wild in 2021, or maybe it's 2 years old, it could have been 2019 or pre-COVID it happened. But, you know, there was had a male and a female in there, and somehow they both... How does that work? I thought it was one and one, and they came together, and then you got one. You know, but, you know, and I'm trying to be delicate without saying much, but I've never heard of two eggs in one, you know, making it a male and a female. Anyway, we're in a mess. It's just, all it is to justify all that's going on. We are in a mess in this country and around the world, and all it is to destroy any semblance of righteousness. What is right and what is wrong? You know, what is amazing is, you know, I went to a track meet today. There are a lot of males that are now competing as women. And some of them are pretty doggone tall and big. I saw one basketball player. That guy had to be 6'7", 6'8", on a high school team. And guess what? Title IX, which was supposed to protect women's sports, and the Democrats are the champions of women's rights and all that, they're destroying it, and they need to be stopped. Look at a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 4. So there's a call to action toward the wicked. The second part was, the wicked has said in his heart that God will not require answering God or standing in judgment. So I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it begin at us, what shall the end of them? What shall be the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Judgment must begin at the house of God. We need to make sure that we judge ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's what the Bible says. So make sure whatever is going on in your life, wherever you are spiritually, make sure you look in the mirror before you ever get up there and start talking about what's wrong in the world or what's wrong with others or what's... Listen, you've got to make sure you do that. Some people that I know, one of them, a great speaker, Ravi Zacharias. How many know about him? You know, terrible, terrible situation. He was recommended to me as a eloquent speaker. You don't want to, you know, hear somebody that can really defend the faith. Well, he was a wicked man behind the scenes, and nobody knew. Look at James 4, so they say. Look at James 4. A call to action for the wicked in James 4:16. Bible says, "Now rejoice, but now ye rejoice in your boastings." James 4:16, "All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If you know to do right and you don't do it, to you it's sin. I go a step further and I tell you this. If you think eating pork is wrong, under the law and you put yourself under the law and the dietary laws. And if you think eating pork is wrong and you eat it, it's a sin to you. Is it wrong to eat pork? No. If you can bless God for it, you can eat it. You can thank God for whatever you eat, then you can eat it. But if your conscience is, this is wrong, and you do it anyway because somebody tells you to do it, you need to make sure whatever it is in your life, you know that what you're doing is right. Because you can't just look at everybody else and say, well, he tells me it's okay, so it must be okay. You must be convinced on your own that something is right or wrong before you partake in it. Go back to Psalm 10 again. The call to assistance now in verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 10. Psalm 10. I should have had you hold your place there in Peter because I'm going to come back there. But Psalm 10, verse 14. David is writing again. He says, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find him. So he's got a call to an assistance on behalf of the poor, the knowledge of the wicked, to help for the poor. And he's talking about judgment about the wicked there in verse 15. Listen, we don't pray right many times. Our prayers are for things many times. Our prayers are, you know, yes, we should pray for others and pray that, you know, others are, you know, for safety, for health, for healing, for, yeah, we're to do all that. But the biggest thing we need to watch out for in our prayers is when we pray for things. We should always pray, not my will, but thine be done. We should always think, if it be thy will, we'll do this or that. That's what it talks about over there in Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, though. Notice it said, the poor committeth himself unto thee in verse 14. We need to look at Jesus as our example. One of the things I have found when I studied the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I studied those Gospels and I looked at Jesus and who and what He was, because He is our example. He's our example of what true love is. He's our example of what truthfulness is, of honesty, of giving self, of sacrifice. That's what all of us need in our lives, and He is our example. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about that in verse 21. He says, for even hereunto ye were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? An example. That we should do what? Follow His steps. There's a book called Follow His Steps, a tremendous book written many, many years ago. But notice what he says in verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile, because He's God. Only God could live without sin. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. But what did He do? He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. If you're struggling with anything in your life, with people, with relationships, with one another, commit yourself unto God. You commit yourself to Him that judgeth righteously, and you'll be fine. He'll take care of it. Become like Christ. Look at the example that He left us. Look how He left us an example that we should follow His steps. What are His steps? Read the Bible. Read the book of John. I mean, just go through there and read about John and the love that's there and the love that Jesus had. And then you start emulating that love toward others. You start living that life, following His steps, walking in His path. It'll change everything about you, and everybody around you will notice it. Because it's not normal anymore. It's all about me, me, me. Watch out for number one. I mean, isn't that what the saying is? Who's number one? God in that statement? No, it's us. Follow His steps. He committed Himself to Him. Commit yourself to God. Commit yourself to Him in a way that you know He will take care of you. He will guide you, lead you, direct you, protect you, because that's what we need. We have no other hope without it. Look at Psalm 40. Well, before you leave here, let's not do that. Look at Hebrews 4. I'll stay over here in Hebrews 4 and then James 4 again. But Hebrews 4, look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, I like this, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we can obtain mercy. That we can find grace. To help when? All the time, but especially in time of need. Do you have a time of need in your life? I hope so. We all do. Then you come boldly before the throne of grace and you'll find mercy and you'll find grace to help in time of need. Why do we look to God sometimes as a last resort? We'll pick up the phone and talk to others before we'll talk to God. Shouldn't be that way. But it happens quite frequently. It's okay to say, hey, will you pray for me? Hey, will you? But sometimes it's just gossip. Sometimes it's just yeah on somebody else. You know, biting and devouring one another. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and I had a lot of verses in here that I was looking at, but I'm going to stick to one verse to make sure that the point is concise. James 4, verse 3. He says, ye ask and receive not. Why do you ask and receive not? It says, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We have not because we ask not. We have not because we ask amiss. We need to make sure that when we go to God and we ask God for something, that we ask it in the right spirit, for the right purpose, with the right motive. And listen, check your motives. Why am I asking God? Why am I beseeching God? Why am I talking to God? What is it all about? And look at your life. Look at why you do it and be honest with yourself because it'll make all the difference in the world. Now turn to Psalm 46. You know, Psalm 46 says that God is a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46. I look at the words of the Bible and I'm just amazed. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You want some help? He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and look at all these places, the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, that's a pause. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Look at that. Sounds like a southerner there. That'll be done right early. You know why a lot of southerners talk the way that they do is because it was the Bible Belt. They were raised on a King James Bible. A lot of sayings in modern, you know, they say it's an archaic book, but in modern terminology are used because they came from a King James Bible. Why are you going to do that right early? Because it comes from a King James Bible. I have in one of my books a lot of the sayings in the Bible. 325 sayings, I think, I put in there. Now go back to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, the last couple of verses there, 16 through 18. When people do wrong, they need to understand that they sin against God. And then the Lord evens all scores. In Psalm 10, verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. What an amazing book. Let me quote a verse to you. 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. You know what Samuel said right there? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. It is a sin not to pray for one another. People go through things and, you know, think about it. Why is prayer important? Because prayer moves God. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer changes things. Maybe things happen because we don't pray. And God lets those things go on until somebody intervenes, and maybe sort of like a deal with the devil. You know, how does God work? Most of us don't understand. What if God is like, all you've got to do is get me involved? Because think about it. We're like a little ant that God can go, phew. You know, the devil's like that too. That God could go to the devil, ting, but he doesn't. Why not? Maybe because in God's plan, in God's purpose, God says, I can control man. He can control everything about you. Everything. He can control when you wake up, when you go to sleep, what you eat, what you don't eat. He can put you on a diet that'll, you know, make you lose weight. I mean, he could just like a robot, or just like a, what is that when you got little strings? Yeah. Pinocchio. That's all that was coming to my mind was Pinocchio. You know, like a puppet. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't treat us like a bunch of puppets. So why, what's the key? The key is to engage God. If we'll engage God, God will get engaged. I wrote down some things. In 1 Kings 18, prayer opened the windows of heaven and showered blessings upon the land. Here's one you may remember. In 2 Kings 19, God answered Hezekiah's prayer and sent one angel who killed 185,000 Assyrians. One angel, based on Hezekiah's prayer, killed 185,000 because of a prayer. That changes. Prayer changes things. In John 11, prayer opened the doors of death and he brought Lazarus out of the tomb. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. That was a prayer. What happened? Lazarus came forth. In Acts 12, prayer burst asunder the iron gate of the city. In Acts 16, remember that Paul and Silas were in jail? Prayer broke the chains off of the feet of those in the dungeon. All of them. But nobody escaped. What was happening with the believers? They were praying for Paul and Silas as they were in jail. Prayer changed the thing, and God took care of it. In the psalm that we're looking at, in Psalm 10, I started with verse 1, and you remember you saw about a man wanting to know where God is. By the end of the psalm, he knows where God is. What changed? I believe it was prayer. I believe it was relationship. I believe it was everything that we need to understand. God wants to have a relationship with you, with me, an intimate relationship. And the only way to have that intimate relationship is to talk to Him. He talks to you through the Bible, through His Word. You talk to Him through prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer matters. Why, if all of this is set in stone, then what would prayer matter? If you can't change the outcome of something, then prayer is irrelevant. But he says, come to me. And again, I've said this before, remember what the answer to prayer always is. Every single time, the answer to prayer is peace. God will give you peace about a matter. You may be praying about the most traumatic thing in your life. And when he gives you peace, he's answered his prayer. And if he answers his prayer through peace, then, I mean, the peace that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't you want that peace? I do. I thought about one or two more things before I close. Ephesians summarizes the Christian ministry. It says it's for the perfecting of the saints. The reason you come to church in Ephesians 4:12 is for the perfecting of the saints, to make you whole, complete, perfect. Not perfecting as in sinless or perfect as in, you know, you never do anything wrong. Perfect as in complete. The reason that God gave apostles and prophets in the early church, evangelists, pastors, and teachers today, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. That is why he has church and what church is all about. It is all about the perfecting of the saints. Now, one more point. When I look at Satan, the Bible says he's a dragon. It describes him in so many places. The accuser of the brethren, I'm not going to get into that. Satan is spoken of as a dragon because of his malice toward God's people. He's like a dragon. He's spoken of as a serpent, the subtlety of a serpent. He's spoken of as a lion. And you think of the strength of a roaring lion. That's who Satan is. Now I want you to look at one more verse, Luke 4. Luke 4. When we were looking through, it might have been Matthew, we read this verse, and I want to look at it again and reiterate the same thing I told you before. Because I never thought about this before, but when we look at Luke 4, verse 8, thinking of Satan, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him," speaking to Peter because of what he said about the cross, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship." Remember that Peter is standing in front of Jesus. Did I have the right verse, Luke 4:8? Okay. Peter is standing in front of Jesus and saying, "I don't want you to go to the cross." And Jesus' answer is, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Do you remember what that was about? He's saying, here's Satan, here's Peter, and he's saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan," so that Jesus is in between Satan and Peter. That does a whole new outlook on the whole understanding of what that verse is. Get thee behind me, Satan. So that Jesus is facing Peter and protecting him from the onslaught of Satan. He says the same thing to you and me. Get him involved in your life. Get him involved daily in your life. And he'll say to Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan." Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we pray that you would have your will and your way during the invitation time. We ask that you use us to live according to thy will. Lord, we want your will done in our lives. We want you to say to Satan, "Get thee behind me," so that you can protect us from the wiles of the devil. Lord, we're not ignorant of his devices. Lord, help us to always be conscious of the fact that we have a battle that's going on all the time. We're on the winning side, but it doesn't mean that we're going to win our skirmish unless we get you to fight it for us. We just pray this in Jesus' name with your head bowed and eyes closed. Just ask God to give you strength. He wants to guide you, lead you, love you, bless you. He is a God that most people don't understand. He's not up there in heaven waiting for you to mess up. He is up there in heaven saying, "Show me a way to..."